different. And so we just, without any further ado, let's just give Pastor Brett Crossan a real abundant life welcome. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, that was beautiful. Hallelujah. Pastor Vince, you've got to bring your drama team with you next time you come to. Come on, Pastor, try and twist their arm to come with you when you come over next week, God willing. Be lovely. That was beautiful. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just thank you for your presence. Yeah, hallelujah. During the worship, that worship team have just released into this place. And thank you even for that sketch, Father. Thank you for the truth that has been released and the anointing released even during that short play. We just give you thanks and we give you praise. Father, we ask as we go to your word that you would anoint every word that I would speak. Yes. Couple every word with the anointing. Hallelujah. That your word will accomplish the purpose for which it sent out to perform. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus is so good. Amen. And it's a real pleasure and honor to be with you once again. It's a delight. Thank you for the invitation and for the warm welcome. Please turn to me to Luke chapter 15. Hallelujah. When I asked the Lord, I was contemplating a few choices or things that I would love to share with you. And then I said to the Lord, okay, what would you like me to actually share on? And I felt the Lord drawing me to Luke chapter 15. And to be quite honest with you, my first response was, Lord, the people know this. They've heard it probably a number of times. But in the worship time, God began to speak to me about not only this church, but about this region, this area. And I'll hopefully touch on that as we go through the message. But I can see the relevance, even in the play that was just put on. I can see what God is actually trying to say more clearly. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you this morning about the prodigal son. And draw some principles from that I believe will not only bless us today, but help to steer us and focus us in the days ahead. This really comprises Jesus' longest parable. It really starts at the beginning because it's really one parable. If you read verse 3 of chapter 15, the Bible says Jesus began to tell them this parable. It's a parable in three parts, and I want to really focus on the prodigal son. It's Jesus' longest parable. Charles Dickens said that the story of the prodigal son is the greatest short story in all of history. William Shakespeare said that Luke chapter 15 is one of the greatest pieces of literature known to man. For us as believers, it's not just a great story. It's not just great literature. It is the great God who has delivered and saved us. Hallelujah, that we see in the story. In this chapter, we read about one parable in three parts, as I said. We read about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And each part emphasizes a different part or a different type of lostness. The lost sheep speaks predominantly about people who have been lost by nature. The Bible says that we like sheep have gone astray. We have been corrupted by the Adamic sin. And because of that, we have a desire and we have tendencies that draw us away from the Lord and take us into the wilderness and dark experiences. Then there's also the lost coin. And this speaks predominantly about people who are lost by circumstances. And we can see this every day when I go into some of the schools. And you look at some of the children, some of them grow up in homes where they've been told Jesus didn't exist, God doesn't exist, there's no such a thing as God's love. Easter is about bunny rabbits and Easter eggs, and they make no connection to Christ during this time. And then the Bible also speaks about the lost son. And these are people that the Lord is speaking about who are lost by choice. People who often choose to forsake God. usually because they love the things of this world more than they love the things of God. And I call to mind one such person that the Apostle Paul refers to, and he says, Demas, who was once part of the ministry, Demas, who was a missionary with me, has abandoned me because he loved the things of this world. And so often, you know, sometimes people grow up in the house of God, and they grow up in the church, and they've tasted, as it were, the goodness of God from either their mother or father or grandparents or even their community, and somehow they grow up and they make wrong choices. They choose to go away from the Lord. And this is really the emphasis that Jesus is trying to draw us to, those that walk away because of wrong choices in life. However, it's not the lostness of the sinner that Jesus is trying to emphasize in this parable. Jesus is really trying to describe the mercy and the grace of the Heavenly Father, hallelujah, and the great joy he has when one sinner comes back to him, hallelujah. And so I'd like us just to look at the prodigal son for a few moments. The word prodigal has a negative and a positive connotation. If you read it in the dictionary, in a negative sense, it means spending money or using resources recklessly. It means being wasteful. In a positive sense, if it's used in a positive context, the word prodigal means having or giving something on a lavish scale. And thus a better description for this parable would be the story of the prodigal father, hallelujah. The father who was extravagant in his love. The father who was extravagant in his forgiveness. The father who lavished upon his wayward son in an abundant way. And I believe that God is raising up this house. God is raising up this ministry. God is preparing this man even for a greater work, because there are people that need to know the love and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And God is saying, I'm going to put some compassion in your heart. I'm going to put a new love in your heart for the lost. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you my heart for the lost. I'm going to make you see the world like I see it. I'm going to make you see the value of souls like I see it. And I'm going to burden you, hallelujah, with my burden. Hallelujah. So that you will not see people as trees, and you will not just see people as numbers, but you will see people as vessels, souls, precious people that Jesus died for, hallelujah, that he went to the cross of Calvary for, hallelujah. When he came 2,000 years ago, he came for the lost, hallelujah. He came for those who were wayward. He came for those who were rebellious. He came for those who were arrogant. He came for those who were steeped in sin, because he wanted to take them out, hallelujah, and to put them in a new place. Hallelujah. In a better place. Glory be to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The story unfolds. You know the story well. It says the younger son demanded his share of the inheritance. Hallelujah. He demanded his share of the inheritance. From Jewish culture, we know that the older son would get a double portion, as it were, of the inheritance. And so the younger son was really asking for 1/3 of the inheritance. Now, of course, in Jewish culture, that would have been absolutely scandalous. It would have been shameful for a son to go to his dad while he's still alive and say, Dad, I want my share. Because what he was really saying is, I can't wait for you to be dead, because I'm running out of patience. I can't wait for you to die to leave me a fortune. I want my money and I want my inheritance now. I want my land now. Right there, the audience, Jesus was predominantly speaking to the Pharisees at this time. They would have actually just thought, well, there's no chance the Father's going to do it. We don't just do things like that in our culture. And Jesus actually goes on, because, you know, what would happen? The Father, by right, if any son came to the Father and said this, the Father would strike the son. He would be in his right to actually whip the son publicly. Okay, that's what will actually be expected in that context. Because you are insulting your dad. You are bringing dishonor to your dad, not only to him personally, but you're shaming him in front of everybody by actually demanding that he dies before his time. But to the surprise of Jesus' audience, Jesus tells him that the father grants the younger son his request. That's because God, I want you to understand, never wants to hold you against your will. God doesn't want to hold you against your desire. That is why when the crowds walked away from Jesus, he turned to his 12 and he said, "Are you also going to leave me?" I need you to understand the door is always open. You are not held under duress. You are not here just because I want you to be here. I'm drawing you. I'm calling you. I'm willing to die for you. But you have to make a choice. You have to choose this day whom you're going to serve. That's why he gave Adam and Eve free will, even though he knew it's going to come at a great cost and a great risk. And the story really is describing all of humanity. We have all taken this most precious gift we have called free will and free choice, and we've used it to walk away from him. The one that created us in his image and his likeness. The one that loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. The one that demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. We walked away from him. I don't know about you, but I found that many times because of the things of this world, it's pulled me away from him. But you know, God is gracious and he's merciful. Hallelujah. And if it were not for his grace and his mercy, I wouldn't be here. And I'm sure many of you might not be here today. But God is rich in mercy, the Bible says. Bible says the young man headed to a far country, far away from the sights. He wanted to get away from even the face of his father, far away from the sights and the influence of his father and family. And the Bible says he spent everything he had on riotous, loose living. Bible says when his money ran out, he worked as a caretaker of pigs. He got so hungry that he wanted to eat the food given to the pigs. The Bible says he wished that he could fill himself with the bean pods that the pigs ate. But no one gave him anything to eat. Bean pods, incidentally, pigs are able to digest that type of food, but humans are not able to. And so he wouldn't have been able to really eat that without suffering consequences. And the worst thing you could do for a Jewish person is actually put him among pigs, because they saw pigs as unclean, as filthy, as dirty, and yet he was taking care of them. Not only that, he was willing to eat the food of the pigs. Talk about hitting rock bottom. This man had gotten to, you see, whenever we walk away from God, we always get to that place called rock bottom. And you know, sometimes God has to allow people to get to that place of rock bottom, because it's only when we get to that place that we realize we need God. And you know, sometimes even what the devil means for evil, God can turn it around for good. Because when you write down in the ditches, when you write down in the mess and the muck and the mire, hallelujah, I know God can bring out world-renowned ministries from that place. God can lift you up. God can raise you up. Hallelujah. The Bible says, but God, who was rich in mercy, raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we get to that place where we cannot go anymore, lower than we've been, I want you to know, you often find God standing right there and he's saying, "Son, won't you come to me? There's no other way. Won't you come to me? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm able to rescue you from where you've gotten to. The enemy doesn't have to stand on you anymore. I'll raise you up and cause you to be seated with me in heavenly places above principalities and powers. And I will cause you to stand upon the enemy that got you to that place. Glory be to the name of the Lord God Almighty." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wants to raise sons. He wants to raise daughters. He wants to raise the lost. Hallelujah. To the place of prominence again. Hallelujah. The story continues. At last he came to his senses. And he said, "All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat. And here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.'" Now what he was really asking, he didn't say just treat me as one of your servants, but one of your hired servants. Because the hired servant was the lowest of the lowest. In fact, under the law, these type of servants were supposed to be paid daily, because they were dependent on that daily wages. They couldn't wait for the end of the week. They wouldn't survive. These are the lowest of the lowest. These are the ones that hang around in the marketplace, say, won't you just hire me for the day? And that's what he says, I want to just become like one of those, because even my father gives them more than they need, because they have more. He says, they have more than enough to eat. So my father is a generous father. He doesn't treat these hired servants like other farmers do and other wealthy men do. He blesses even the hired servants so that they have more. I will go to him and say, Father, just make me one of them. That's all he wanted. All he wanted to be was like one of these hired servants. And the son remembers that even these servants had enough food to eat. And we must be clear on something before we continue. Some people think that this young man is going back to his father because he's sorry. That's not the real motive why this young man is turning to the father just now. He is going to the father because he's hungry. Right. Not because he's sorry. In fact, even the word used for return, it's not the usual word that is used for repentance. So he wasn't genuinely repentant. And I don't know about you, but I know myself, very often when we first think about serving God, it's not because we think we've offended him. Sometimes it's just because we have a felt need that we want him to take care of. And I want you to understand, God is willing to take care of that need. So even when you come to him with the wrong motive, God is still drawing you. God is still working. God is still calling. He's still working in the midst of whatever mess you're in and whatever motive you have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is why Paul says, it is the goodness of God that draws us to salvation. Hallelujah. It is the goodness of God. God is not waiting for you to be good before he accepts you. No, he wants you just to see his goodness and be drawn. Where there's just to help me, Lord, I'm in trouble. I've got a mess. I've got a mess on my hands. I'm in financial need. Or I have a physical problem. Or I have a marital problem. Or I have a child problem. Whatever it is, God is saying, bring that to me. And I will show you my goodness. Amen. Bring that to me and I will show you my grace. Bring that to me and I will show you that I'm a good God. Hallelujah. And it's out of having that need met that very often we come to the place of repentance. Because we realize, wow, I came with the wrong motive and yet he still loved me. He saw the sin in my heart and yet he still forgave me. Are you hearing what I'm saying, beloved? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That is why when we reflect on Easter, we see Jesus hanging on the cross, and before the people actually realize what they've done, he says, Father, don't hold this against them. Father, forgive them. You see, forgiveness is always extended to you even before you realize you need it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The only reason you're here today is not because you decided to be here to serve God. Somebody was drawing you. Somebody was calling you. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father is drawing him. You might have come with the wrong motives, but today you're born again, you're saved. Why? God, hallelujah, met a need. God showed you his love. God opened your heart, hallelujah, and he spoke light and life into your life. Glory be to the name. Oh, God is so good, hallelujah. God is so good, hallelujah. God is so good. It's like that woman in John chapter 8 was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. In other words, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. He's not saying, stop sinning, then I'll forgive you. Listen, listen, listen. He says, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. You find another incident of this man called Zacchaeus. We were listening to him on the radio coming here today, and Zacchaeus climbs a tree because he wants to see Jesus. He's a thief. He's a professional thief, this man. He's been stealing systematically from not only the Romans, but also from the children of God. And he was despised in society. But this man just wanted to see Jesus. And he climbs up. The Bible says he was a short man, so he couldn't see beyond the crowd. He had to climb up on a tree, and he wants to just see Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, I want to come to your house. And Jesus starts to manifest the kingdom of God in his house. And because he's accepted, because he realizes this man genuinely loves me, this man genuinely cares for me, then he repents. Jesus accepts him, then he repents. He says, from now onwards, I'm going to stop stealing. And what I have stolen, I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to give it back, and I'm going to give my wealth to the poor. Glory be to God. This is the beauty of Jesus. This is what Jesus is trying to emphasize. He says, the Father is so benevolent that even when we come to him with ulterior motives, maybe Zacchaeus started off by saying, well, you know, if I can just see him, I can then say, you know, I've seen this great preacher. He's coming to my house. Well, I can tell everybody. But when Jesus starts to work on him, when Jesus starts to, glory be to God, to touch his heart and to change his life, things start to happen that I don't think he was prepared for. I don't think he knew was going to happen. I want you to know this. I don't know about you, but you know, I wasn't seeking God when he found me. I wasn't seeking him. All of a sudden, there was an encounter. And I know some of you, it might be true of you too. You might have been in a bar, a nightclub. You might have been somewhere else. And all of a sudden, God collided with you. And you didn't know what happened to you until after it happened. Somebody had to explain to me what happened to me. Because I didn't know. They said, "Don't you know you're saved now?" I said, "Is it? Is that what it's called?" Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. Because when he collides with you, something happens. The Bible says that the prodigal son was still a long way from home when his father saw him. Hallelujah. His heart was filled with pity, the Bible says, or compassion. And he ran, threw his arms around his son and kissed him. Now we need to just look at some of those phrases just to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate about the father. The Bible says that while he was still a long way from home, the father saw him. In other words, the father had his eye on the business, but the father also had his eye, oh glory be to God, the father had his eye on the distant road. I believe there was a longing in this father's heart. Hallelujah, when will my son return? I wonder if my son is still alive. I hope that he would come back. I hope that he would somehow find his way back home again, even though he's wandered off to a world or who knows where. But I'm waiting and I'm watching. And the Bible says when he was a long way off, the father noticed him. Maybe the first appearance, a silhouette on the horizon, the father must have said, it looked like my son, but I'm not too sure. This person has got a bit gaunter. No longer so broad-shouldered anymore. They seem to have lost some weight. The clothing that they left with is tattered, and it could be. But there's something about the height of the son, perhaps, or the way that he walked. The father said, that is my son. That is my son. And I want you to know the Father is looking out for those that might be far away from him right now. And the Father is waiting and he's longing and he's desiring and he's working and he's doing whatever he can to draw people, to speak to people. And maybe he's raising up laborers in this house that are going to go and tell them out there that, hallelujah, there is a Father, there is a loving Savior, there is somebody that can forgive you, there is somebody that can take away your guilt, there is somebody that can help you. There is somebody who can give you eternal and everlasting life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The son did not take the father by surprise, rushing up to him at his home. No, the father kept looking out every day, hoping that his son would return. And then the Bible says, when he sees, he recognizes his son, he starts to run. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible, the word used there is the word sprint in the original. This wasn't a cool jog. This was, it didn't look as cool as pastor. You know, when pastor walks in the church, you know, it looks cool. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Praise God. This was a sprint. The Bible says that he sprinted. It shows the joy, the delight. And this is what Jesus is trying to emphasize. You know, the garment that fathers of people of age would wear were called the garment of dignity. Because it covered the whole body from the neck to the legs. And for the Jewish man, an older man in the culture, to expose his legs was a shame and a disgrace. Now you need to understand why the father's running. Because he had to run through the village to get to his son. If a son like this ever returned in Jewish culture of the day, the whole community would be waiting with the proverbial rotten eggs and rotten fruit, and they'd be waiting to throw it upon him to shame him, and they'd want to spit in his face. And so what the father is doing by running and by lifting up his garment, he is actually drawing shame to himself. Amen. So that his son doesn't have to go through the shame. Because while they're waiting there to throw at him, the father's saying, don't look to him, look to me, I'll take the shame. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, hallelujah. The Bible says he became a curse for us. He hung naked. Some drawings have him with a linen loincloth around his waist. I want you to know Jesus was absolutely naked. He took the shame on the cross so that the shame can be drawn away from us.
Hallelujah.
God made him who had no sin to become sin. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And the father runs towards his son. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, the Lord says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride on the wedding day, so will I rejoice over you. Zephaniah chapter 3 says, the Lord will rejoice over you with singing. Hallelujah. How many of you know God sings, and he sings over you? He sings over your life. He sings when you come to him in repentance. He sings when you come to him in joyfulness and thanksgiving. He sings. Someone said, if when God speaks, he causes worlds to come into existence. What do you think happens when he starts to sing? Hey, hey, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, he's creating things for you, for your future. That's why he says, I have plans to bless you and not to harm you. That's why Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Don't just think I've come to bless you in this life. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. But I want you to know, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare. He's already preparing a place for you. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of Jesus. The father runs because he's excited. Hallelujah. He runs out shamefully so the son can be welcomed home without any of the repercussions. And then the Bible says he embraces his son and he starts to kiss his son. Now, you know, when I first read this, I was like, you know, he must have just given him a Hungarian kiss. Hungarian kiss.
Yes,
hallelujah, I love you. But you know, the way it's written in the original is that like the father couldn't stop kissing the son. I believe he was kissing the forehead, kissing the ears and the eyes. My little baby's home, hallelujah. Kissing him, and the implication of that verse is the father couldn't stop kissing his son.
Hallelujah.
Do you understand what happens when you come home? When you've been wandering in the world and in sin, and when you come home to daddy, do you want to know? Jesus said the father is delighting in your return. The father is delighting in your return. You're like a newborn babe, hallelujah, that's returned, hallelujah, from being lost, but now you find, from being blind, but now you see again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. But what you need to understand, the kiss came before the confession. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The affection came before the apology. God is good to us even before we are good to him. There's a beautiful song that we used to sing many years ago. He was waiting. He was there all the time. You know that song? He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. And when we look back over our lives, we can see that this is true. It wasn't only when we came to Jesus that we met him. He was actually drawing us. He was actually saving us. Some of us should have been lost and dead and gone and buried right now. But God protected and intervened because he had a call upon your life. He had a plan for your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I sense the anointing of God in this place. I pray, Father, that you'll stretch forth your hand with signs and wonders, touch and heal those that need healing, inner healing. Somebody, yeah, you might have done something really
are terrible in that you find it hard to forgive yourself. And this is what I'm sensing. And God is saying today, I want you to know I paid the price for you. My son paid the price for you. He took your guilt and your shame. You don't have to carry the burden, even if you did that thing that seems so difficult for you to deal with and even forgive yourself. I am greater than you, and I have forgiven you. And I will wash away that thing. Hallelujah. 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 The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger. He is full of compassion. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. This son had a pre-scripted speech, but before he is able to deliver all of it, the Father is all over him, kissing him and hugging him and embracing him. Father, he says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can get to that third part about being a hired servant, the father interrupts him and takes the story to a whole different direction. I mean, if the audience that Jesus was speaking to wasn't shocked by this time, what he's about to say is definitely going to hit them off their chair. Are you following what I'm saying? Because the story goes to a whole new level. Jesus says, but the father treated the youngest son like he was celebrity. There's not the repercussions that he expected. Instead, God is actually ordering servants, the father at least is ordering servants to throw a celebration. Jesus said, but the father called his servants. Hurry, he said, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it and let us celebrate with a feast. Now, you know, someone asked the question, why does God treat sinners returning with such goodness? There's a few reasons I want to mention too. Firstly, because he's a good God. God is a good God. God is a loving God. The Bible says God is love. God is love. And no matter how much we offended him and walked against him and spurned his holiness, God wants to manifest his goodness in our lives because he's a good God. But also because of the nature of sin. God realized the ravaging effects of sin. And when somebody comes home to him, God realizes that the person has escaped from the power of sin. The person has escaped from the destructive nature of sin. The person has escaped from the enslaving power of sin. And I think the story illustrates, you know, they tell a story. It says one day there was a man in a bar and he looked terribly depressed. And he was forever gazing on the drink in front of him. That was when a guy the size of a bear came up to him and sat next to him, grabbed his drink and gulped it down. And the smaller man began to cry. The giant man laughed and said, hey, little man, you don't have to cry. I'm just having some fun with you. And the smaller man said, you don't understand. Nothing is working in my life. This morning when I went to work, my boss fired me. When I left the office to go to my car, I discovered that thieves have stolen my car. When I finally arrived home, my wife said that she's going to divorce me and she's taking the kids with her. So I came here and I decided to kill myself. I put poison in my glass. And then you showed up and started to drink it. And the point is this, that in one sense, sin has its own punishment. When the large man sinned against the smaller man by taking away the drink, the smaller man didn't have to punish him because the punishment was in the drink itself. You see, God created us so that we can enjoy him. But sin steals and robs and kills. That is why one of the main things Jesus came to deal with when he came 2,000 years ago to hang on a cross, he was coming to deal with the sin problem.
Hallelujah. That's right.
The Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus. Matthew 1, 25, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Jesus said to the Pharisees, wherever the Son sets free is free indeed. They said, we've never been slaves to anyone. We are children of Abraham. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Amen. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. For what the law could not do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, Christ did for us.
Amen.
The Bible says the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. The Bible says sin came into the world by one man and death through sin. So when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, guess what he was going to deal with? He was going to deal with the issue of sin. Hallelujah. Not only does he forgive you your sin, but he frees you from your sin. We're living in a day and age where people need to hear that sin still kills, sin still defies, sin will still rob you of your peace and your joy and your innocence. It will still break down families. It will still break down communities. We need to preach a gospel that is full of holiness and full of purity, because that is the power that God wants to release in our lives. Bible says in the book of Titus chapter 3, the grace of God has appeared, hallelujah, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. That is what the grace of God does. A grace of God that does not produce holiness in our lives is not grace at all.
Amen. Amen. That's
right. I stole that quotation from the radio this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Instead of punishing him, the Father actually does something unusual. He says, bring the best robe. Now, the Bible is very specific about the words that are used. He says, bring the best robe, the best robe. And that the best robe was actually the robe of the Father that was kept aside for special auspicious occasions. He would not use it daily. It was something that he used when he wanted to show his dignity. Hallelujah. So when he says, I want you to put that robe upon my son, in other words, I want you to take away the old tattered garments and I want you to put my dignity upon him. The Bible says, hallelujah, glory be to God, that he has clothed us, hallelujah, with these garments of righteousness, these garments of salvation, and arrayed us with this robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, that's what Jesus Christ does for you. The Bible says, God, hallelujah, made him who had no sin so that to be become sin for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ.
Hallelujah.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, glory be to the name of Jesus. So he puts a robe of righteousness upon him. Hallelujah. And then he says, he put a ring on his son's finger. Now you know the typology is very interesting in Bible language, and of course among the Jewish people. But if you go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis, when Joseph is raised up and put in second in command over all of Israel, over all of Egypt, the Bible says that Pharaoh gave him linen garments to distinguish him, to show that this man is at my right hand. This man is a man of dignity. When you see him, you're seeing me. And then the Bible says Pharaoh put a ring on his finger, because that ring, hallelujah, was a ring of authority. In other words, you can transact business on my behalf. And so when you come to God, God raises you up from a pigsty, and he doesn't only forgive you, but he puts his garments upon you.
Hallelujah.
And then he says, I want you to do business for me in the earth. You are going to be my ambassador. When you go to town, you're going to transact, because the ring is a seal. You seal our transactions for me. Hallelujah. You're going to represent me. Glory be to God. The Bible says in the same chapter where Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, be reconciled. He also says, and we are ambassadors. Not only has God reconciled us as sons, but now he's made us ambassadors.
Yeah.
Glory be to God. That's why Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive power. I'm going to give you my signet ring. I'm going to give you my glory be to God. And wherever you go, you're going to do business for me. Hallelujah. You're going to represent me. You're going to loose the oppressed. You're going to heal the sick in my name with the ring of my anointing. Glory be to God. Hallelujah upon your life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Somebody say amen in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And then he puts on, he says, and get some sandals for him. Hallelujah. The sandals speak of sonship. It speaks of security. And it speaks of identity. The son just wanted to come back as a hired servant. The problem with hired servants, they live outside the house. And they don't wear sandals. But the father is saying, son, you're not going to live outside the house. You're not going to live in the built-in apartment for my other servants. You're not going to live outside in the shed. No, no, no. You're going to come and live inside the house with daddy. Hallelujah. You're going to come and be with me in my house. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said on one occasion to disciples, I no longer call you servants. But I call you friends. Because, hallelujah, hallelujah, the master doesn't share his business with slaves. Oh, glory be to God. I need you to understand, Jesus said on one occasion, it is the Father's good delight to give you the kingdom. The Father's not, worried about it. He's not thinking about it. He's not deliberating about it. He's not grudgingly giving you. Jesus said, no, the Father's great pleasure. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 32, if God did not spare his son, but gave him as a ransom for us all, how much more will he give us all things? I mean, what else do we need? If you understand what I'm saying, we got heaven's best, we got heaven's treasure, but the Bible is saying God is, he'll give you anything else that you need. Hallelujah. If you need, hallelujah, everything you need for life and godliness is already given to you. You have been blessed in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God is saying, don't you know I'm extravagant in my love for you, not because of you,
amen,
but because of me, who wants to give it to you freely.
Amen.
Whether you think you deserve it or not,
yes,
Daddy wants to bless you.
Yes, sir.
Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool, says the Lord. When you return to God, he forgives you willingly. He restores you graciously. And he loves you infinitely. And the Bible says he raises you up, hallelujah, so that you will be with him in heavenly places. It talks about tremendous, a position of access, a position of authority, a position of anointing, a position of ability, hallelujah. There's a place at the right hand of the Father in Jesus, who clothes us with his righteousness. Oh, glory be to God. You see, the gospel is not about your past. It's about your future. Hallelujah. The gospel is not about your past. It's about your future. Glory be to the name of Jesus. This story is not about wayward sons, but it's about the ways of the Savior. It's not a story about the horror of rebellion, but about the beauty of a loving God. It's not about the sheep that goes astray. It's about the shepherd who leaves the 99. It's not about the vulturous attitudes of people that demand their share. It's about the heavenly dove who seeks to reconcile man with God. Hallelujah. God is a good God. And I just sense that God wants to, and this is what I was sensing as we were worshiping, that God wants to do something in this region, in this area, that you've never seen before. I see him beginning to gather his people. This is what he showed me in the spirit. He's beginning to gather his people. And he's going to bring in some people that are far off right now. But you got to get ready. God is going to bring them in. God is going to bring them in. And sometimes this move is not going to start in the church per se. It's going to start in your home as you're seeking him. As you're saying, God, we need you to move again. We need your power to be released again. We need your love to be manifest. Open the eyes of the blind. Open the ears of the deaf that they would hear and see the beauty of Jesus and hear the voice of God and come out of their tombs and their caves. Hallelujah. And walk in a new way of life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I've been finding there's been times I've been in worship, and like I did today, I just start to weep. And like, I remember when this started happening to me, I would say, Lord, people are going to think, what's wrong with this preacher? Well, he must be sad. His wife must be giving him a lot of problems. That's true, but anyway. No, I'm kidding. They must be thinking, you know, some people see me weeping and they must think, oh, he's got a lot of problems. But you know, sometimes, you know, I prayed a prayer once and I said, Lord, give me your thoughts. Let me think the thoughts you think and help me to feel what you feel for the lost. Amen. Help me to feel what you feel. Help me to feel. Help me to know in my heart why you came 2,000 years ago. Why you emptied yourself of your glory and took on humanity and you came to die. Why you were willing to go all the way and have the scourgings of the whipping post and the nails pierced through your hand and the mocking. Why you were willing to do that and began to show me the value of a soul. I never shared this with anybody, but my mother sent me a text the other day from South Africa. And she said, I met brother so-and-so's wife. Now, I don't even know the wife. I don't know her name. If you understand what I know the brother because we in fellowship with him and I knew him. She says, the wife met me and she says, whenever she's praising God, she sees me and I'm weeping and there's a handkerchief over my eyes. And she wants to know from mother, how's your son doing? And I said, Mom, let her know I'm okay. Sometimes when the Spirit of God comes upon me, he helps me to weep over my own sin for one. But he also helps, makes me weep over those who are lost and those he's crying out for right now. I said, Mommy, let them know I'm okay. They mustn't worry about me. Hallelujah. I'm all right. But I want you to know today, beloved, if you are in a distant place, if you are in a far country, if you are in a pigsty, you might look like on the outside everything's okay. I want you to know God is crying for you right now. And he's saying, I want you to come out of that pigsty. I want you to come out of that ditch. I want you to come out of that dungeon. And I want to raise you up and cause you to be yes, seated sir. With my son in heavenly places.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. That's God's plan for your life. Hallelujah. That's God's plan for your life. You know, the Bible says this. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And I believe God is raising up this man.
Hallelujah.
To be a figure that will take people out of bondage. Hallelujah. But also like a Joshua that will take people into. The last time I was at this church, God showed me this man as a spirit like Joshua. But I was praying, I just sensed God is saying he's called you as a Moses to take people out, but not have the limitation of Moses, if you understand what I'm saying, because Moses couldn't take people in. But God is saying this man is like a Joshua, hallelujah, who will take people in, glory be to God. He'll have the leadership, a skill and ability by the anointing of God to take people into the promise. Hallelujah. Because it's one thing taking people out of sin. It's another thing taking them into victory. Do you understand what I'm saying, beloved?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I believe that God... Can I just say the other thing that when I was praying, I just felt God saying... God is saying people need to know my love in this place. And they need to know that I'm a God of compassion. I was preaching last night about 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ. And the Lord began to pound on my heart, if any man... It doesn't matter who that man is. It doesn't matter who that woman is. If anyone comes to Christ, he is a new creature. I'll turn that person's life around. It doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, where they've been. If any man be in Christ, I will touch and I will change and I'll transform them because of my power.
Hallelujah.
That created the worlds will recreate that person. But one of the things the Lord began to show me is that the things that God has called you to, servant of God, and this house to, is bigger than you, if you understand what I'm saying. And really I want to speak to the house. Because what I felt the Lord is saying, you've got to get to the point where you deepen your commitment to the Lord, but also to the man of God in the house.
Amen. Amen.
Because every Moses needs an Aaron.
Come on.
And needs a her.
Come on.
Hello, somebody.
Come on.
Moses, even though he's having divine encounters and speaking to the Lord face to face, he cannot do what God has called him to do unless he has an Aaron and a her in their position.
Thank you, Jesus.
And unless he has a Joshua doing what only Joshua can do. The problem is with the body of Christ today, the Joshua wants to be the Moses, and the Moses wants to be the Hur, and the Hur wants to be the Aaron. Are you hearing what I'm saying, beloved? We've got to learn to take our position in the body of Christ. And if you're the hand, be the best hand that you can be. Or if you're the toe, be the best toe that you can be. Stop desiring other people's ministry. If you're the ear, don't try to be the prophetic voice in the house. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying and pray it through.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Are you hearing what I'm saying, beloved? You know, even Jesus, you know, he said on one occasion, I am the great shepherd. He's the one that leaves the 99 and goes after the lost sheep. The Bible calls him the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But God began to show me his heart one day concerning leadership. When Jesus speaks to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? This is after Peter betrayed him, or denied him at least. And Jesus wants to restore him. Peter at this stage is the prodigal son. And Jesus is saying, son, I want to restore you back into that place of ministry. Hallelujah. Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, I don't agape you, because that's the word Jesus. He says, I phileo you. You know, Lord, I said I agape you before you died, but I've proven that I don't really agape you, I phileo you. I love you to a certain extent. That's what he was really saying. Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Jesus asks him a third time, Peter, do you phileo me? Jesus said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. But in the midst of all of that, you know what Jesus said? Do you love me? If you dearly love me, feed my sheep. If you agape me, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, I am the great shepherd. But when I'm gone, when I'm not there, will you continue to do what I would do? And I'm talking about that type of commitment in the house. It's one thing to, you know, the Lord spoke to me and I shared this in the church. I said, you know, we got a lot of good people in the body of Christ. And Jesus said he's coming back for the good people, but not just for the good people, the good and the faithful people. We have a lot of good people in the house of God, but not very few faithful people.
Come on.
We have good people who are kind and loving, and they know how to, you know, say hello and hallelujah and praise God, and we love you, Pastor, and we're praying for you. But not many people get to the place where they are faithful to a point where the senior leader can actually depend on you. Hallelujah. Without any concerns, without any worries. Because what leadership needs is for those type of people, so that even in the absence of the leader, others will continue to do. You know, it's like when you leave home and you want to put one of your children in charge. And because you know your children, I've got four children. I know there's certain of them I can't put in charge. Are you following? And it's got nothing to do with how long you're in the church or how old you are. It's got to do with faithfulness, and it's got to do with a sense of responsibility. Some people get offended when you don't use them because they say, I was longer in the church. Not about your age. There's times where I won't put my 23-year-old son in charge. I will go to my daughter who's younger and say, daughter, you in charge today. Because she's more responsible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love them all. Are you with me? And we got to get, that's what I'm talking about. We got to deepen our commitment to the Lord, but also to the house, to a point where the pastor can rely on you. You know, when we finish the story, you find the elder brother says, but I've always been here. How come you didn't throw a party for me? In other words, he was there, but his heart wasn't really there. He might as well have just gone, if you understand what I'm saying. Because his heart wasn't there. And you find a lot of people sometimes in the body of Christ, they're there, but under duress. Well, I'm there because, you know, they expect me to be there. I'm there because my wife is there. I'm there because my children, I've got a duty. And we've got to get beyond that place.
Amen.
And we've got to start loving the things of God again. And that's what God is saying. Listen, I don't want you to have the slave mentality. But when you come to me, you've got to realize I'm a good God. And we're sharing in this partnership. We're sharing in the kingdom. We're sharing in the business of the Lord. Can you understand that, Lord?
Amen. Amen.
We've got to take responsibility. I was praying one day, and Sonny's like a son to me in the faith. He's from Hungary, by the way.
But he's got a great hunger for the things of God. And I was praying one day, and I just felt the Lord saying, you need to go and anoint him. And because I was in the spirit, I said, no problem, Lord. So I went to buy a big bottle of olive oil, biggest one I could find on the shelf. I came to his house. I told the wife, put newspaper around here. I'm not giving him one of those traditional, hallelujah. I said, kneel, my brother. The Lord's going to anoint you today. Hallelujah. The Lord's going to pour out anointing upon you. Can you remember, brother? I opened that olive oil. I poured the whole bottle out of him, praying in a spirit glory. There was oil all over the place. His wife had a big job afterwards. And I believe that's what the Lord wants to do with you today. He's saying, I don't have a small blessing. I don't have a small anointing for you. I want to pour out a blessing upon you. I want to anoint your head with oil. I want your cup to overflow. I want the blessings of God to overflow in your life. That's what Jesus is saying about the prodigal son. The father just didn't give him a pat on the back. Well done, son. Welcome home. Nice to have you. No. The father was saying, man, I'm going to give you my robe. He didn't have the robe, by the way, before he left. He didn't have the ring before he left. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But the father is saying, I'm going to take you further. I'm going to use what the devil meant for evil. And I'm going to turn it around for good. That's why a lot of people think when God calls us to be saved, we go back to the garden. No. You're going back to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you following? We're not going back to the same place of Adam. We're going back to the same place of the second Adam. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I didn't realize the time, Pastor. My apologies. Hallelujah. Thank you. I now understand why everyone's gone quiet. Hallelujah. Praise God. I should have watched the time. My apologies. Let's just pray together. Oh, Rabba Shanda Rabo Shiku Rabesita. Libro Kosa Taraboshe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you felt God is speaking to you in some way about your commitment, about your dedication, the things you need to do, I want you just to stand right now. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. There might be other areas you need a touch. Maybe you need a healing touch in your body. Hallelujah. There's anointing. I sense an anointing in this place for your healing. There's a tremendous anointing. As we're worshiping, I just felt tremendous anointing is, hallelujah. As the play went on today, God was really just speaking to this house. And I want you to see that play as an expression of the heart of God. There are so many people like that, even in Lake and Heath, who are away from God. The enemy's trying to keep them away. But we need to keep on praying and be faithful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Those who are standing, won't you just come to the front? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Pastor also, Sonny, just to come and help me. And there's other leaders who can help me. That'll be great. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can you just step forward? Just step forward, please. Hallelujah. Just step forward. And then turn and face that way, okay? I don't want you to be self-conscious.